Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Have you ever been ignored by someone that you wanted to notice you? Have you ever been around people who were going through great joy while you were going through great pain? Have you ever had to interact with people whenever you just didn't feel like seeing another human being at all? It was just a bad day. Have you ever had to deal with people who have harmed you in some sort of way or hurt you deeply, whether they knew it or not? Have you ever been lied to or lied about? Have you ever been abandoned or betrayed or cheated on by a brother or a sister or a spouse or a child or a parent? Has another Christian ever let you down before? My guess is, to one or more of these questions, pretty much everybody would say yes. Because that's the world that we live in. We live in a broken world of broken people with lots of bad things that go on all the time. All the time. How are we supposed to deal with that? There's some answers that the world provides us. And sometimes we're tempted to think, you know what, if you can't beat them, join them. Just do whatever, you know. I mean, you can't beat this thing, so you might as well give in to the way the world works. This is just how it is. So you know what, if people cheat you, you got to cheat them back. People lie about you or badmouth you, you got to do it back. You got to fight fire with fire. There's no other way. And yet we know that's not right, because we read the Word of God and we see things that He tells us that are exact opposite. And specifically in Romans 12 and in verse 2, He tells us we can't do things like the world does. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but actually be transformed. Be totally different. And not just in your actions, but all the way down to the root of who you are, down to the renewal of your mind. We can't be like the world. Well, why not? Why is it that we have to be so different? God tells these things, and it's so hard to be a Christian, isn't it? I mean, He even describes it in a difficult and frightening way in verse 1 of this chapter, where it says that we are supposed to present ourselves as living sacrifices. You know what happens to sacrifices, right? They get cut up, and they get burned, and they get left. That's what happens to sacrifices. And God's saying, that's what I want you to be. Why is that? Well, the rest of verse 1 explains a little bit about it. What this living sacrifice is supposed to be. It's not just a living sacrifice, but it's also a holy sacrifice. Some translations actually translate this, want you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The word holy means to be different, to be set apart from the rest of the world. So something about our conduct as God's people is supposed to be radically different from everybody else around us. And really, what the Scriptures teach is that's the only way to live a real life, is to give up your life. To sacrifice everything is the only way to gain everything. And that's what God calls us to do. This text in Romans chapter 12 gives us a lot of things that we're supposed to give up for the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 really focus on how this change is motivated by God Himself and the mercies that He's extended, the good things that He's done are meant to change us. The way we think, the way we live are supposed to be transformed because of what God has done. And verses 3 to 8 tell us as we give up our bodies, that we're giving up our bodies to the body of Christ, that we're giving up our own selfish interests to be part of Jesus' interest, to doing the things that He wants us to do and to serve His body, the other members of Christ who have also presented themselves as a living sacrifice. And in specifics, we looked a couple weeks ago at verses 9 through 13 as far as how in this body we're supposed to play out with love. And not just any kind of love, but genuine love. Let your love be without hypocrisy, verse 9 says. And we looked at some specific things that relate to that. The last section of this chapter really focuses in on whenever you're trying to be a living sacrifice, you're trying to live in accordance with God's mercy, you're trying to do your part in the body of Christ, you're trying to let your love be without hypocrisy, and all the bad things that happen along the way, and how you're supposed to respond to that. So I want us to read verses 14 to 21 as we think about how we should respond, as we're trying to live lives of sacrifice, how we should respond to an evil and broken world. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What this text teaches us, literally, the bottom line, is the way we overcome evil within ourselves, between one another, in this world, is we don't overcome evil by joining evil or by coming up with our own ideas about how to handle it. We overcome evil with good. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're just going to look at this text and really look at some keys that God gives us for how we can overcome evil with good behavior, Christ-like behavior in our lives. Before we do that, let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Father, help us this morning to have introspective minds and open hearts to your word. Help us to think about how we can be like you, that we can be like your son, that we can learn to be good, and that we need help, God, with this, and we struggle to do good in the face of evil. But we thank you for your word that guides us and motivates us to listen to you, to obey you. Help us ever to have the cross of Jesus before us, that we would follow his example of overcoming evil with good. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the actual text, I want to just give kind of a big picture view of what it means to overcome evil with good. If you were to ask Jesus, what is the good? If you had to summarize it, what is goodness? What is that? What's the heart of goodness? Or maybe if we were to use bad English with Jesus, say, what is the goodest thing that we could do? Jesus answered a question that was a little more grammatically correct than that, you remember. Whenever someone says, what is the greatest command? Remember what Jesus said, right? He said, you're supposed to love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the good that overcomes evil in this world is Christ-like and Christ-motivated and Christ-directed love. That's really, when you read verses 14 to 21, you see that, right? You see all these instructions are really about showing love, even whenever you don't feel like loving, whenever people don't deserve your love, whenever love is the last thing you want to think about, in those situations, really the bottom line is we're supposed to love. It's interesting to me in this text, verses 1 and 2 are clearly the introduction to really several chapters of Romans here at the end of this great letter. Verses 3 to 8 talk about, what we are whenever we give ourselves up and what we become as part of this one body. But then verses 9 through 21, there's not a clear break. I mean, we've made a break the past couple of times as we've looked at this text. But really, it seems to me verse 9 and verse 21 sort of, you could see them as bookends of all the other instructions here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Really, they're kind of mirror images of each other. And the things in between help us understand what it means to have real, genuine love and what it means to overcome evil with good. So as we look at that, we need to remember that's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus said, this is what your life as a follower of mine is all about. You remember on his last night, before he began that great dissertation with his disciples, the 11 apostles really, about how they were supposed to live in relation to him and with one another and how they were going to impact the world. The first instruction really that he gave to them was that they would love one another, even as he had loved them. And by this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the bottom line of what God wants. This is the good that all Christians must pursue. And I tell you, we can get a lot of other things right, but if we get this wrong, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we're worthless as Christians. No matter how many things you think right or how many good things you even do, if it's without love for God and for man, then it's worthless. So let's look at this. I want to do a couple of things before we actually get into it. One is, who are we supposed to love in this text? We're given two categories of people that are really hard to love. And especially in a broken world, people are hard to love. We're hard to love. We all know that. When we look in the mirror, we're hard to love. But there's two general categories that I think are talked about in this text of people that we're supposed to love. One is people who, and you can fill in the blank with whatever word you want to use, people who attack, mistreat, abuse, hate, whatever, me. People who, let's just say, people who attack me. Now, whether it's purposeful or accidental, direct or indirect, whatever, it doesn't matter. This text talks about people who attack you. Notice it begins that way in verse 14. People who persecute you. In verse 17, people who give you evil or show you evil. In verse 19, people that you want to take revenge out on. In verse 20, your enemies. So people who are against you, people who are opposed to you, those are people you're supposed to love. We don't like loving those kinds of people. What we really want to do is kind of ignore those people, you know. In our best moments, we want to ignore them. In our worst moments, we want to think about ways to get them back. But since we're Christians, we want to get them back in a way that nobody can accuse us of actually getting them back. You know what I mean? That's not how it's supposed to work, though. Well, here, what we're going to see is that we're supposed to do good to those people. We're supposed to love those people who oppose us or who mistreat us. A second group of people is people who are just different. People who are different. We don't particularly love loving different people either because they're different. It's kind of awkward. It's kind of uncomfortable. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. So we just want to kind of leave them alone. And we're not going to hate them. And we don't hate them or anything. But we also don't really love them actively, people who are different. Notice this text talks about people who are different also. In verse 15, it talks about people who are in a different season. He wouldn't tell you rejoice with those who rejoice if you didn't need to be told that, right? So the point isn't like, oh, you're already rejoicing, just keep on partying with the people you're partying with. The point is, if someone else is rejoicing and you're not, rejoice with them. If someone else is weeping and you're not, weep with them. And that's a way you do good to them. You love them. Someone who's in a different season than you are. Verse 16 talks about people who you may perceive as not being as great as you are. Someone who's inferior, someone who's lesser. And that could be in a lot of different arenas in life. But whoever it is, it's someone who's different from you in verse 16. Verse 18 actually emphasizes the idea of people who are different because it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, the point is, there are some people that you're not naturally at peace with. There are some people that you're at odds with and you're different from. But you need to pursue peace, harmony, togetherness with those people. So those are two groups of people that I think are just challenging for us to love. People who mistreat us in some way, and people who are different from us in some way. The first group, we kind of have to resist the urge to actively hate them, right? With the other group, we don't think it's hate, but maybe it is, because it's not love. We just want to kind of ignore them. They're different from me. Let me just kind of leave them alone. So those are the two groups that we're going to talk about. And then in a moment here, we're going to look at the text and what we're supposed to do toward those things. Before we look at what we are supposed to do, notice how we are not supposed to treat people. How we don't love. So we looked at who we are supposed to love, these two categories. How are we not supposed to love? What is not loving in this text? Let's just notice a couple of things here. One is cursing. Do you know that? Cursing is not loving, by the way, if you were wondering. Cursing is not loving. Now, this probably isn't talking about like curse words like we think about them, just nasty words. But the idea here is that you pronounce a curse on them. You kind of attack them with your speech and pronounce a curse on them. Another thing we are not supposed to do, verse 16, there's sort of two knots that I think are sort of the same knot. The middle of verse 16, do not be haughty in mind. And the end of verse 16, do not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, don't be prideful in your attitude toward other people. Now that's an amazing thing because we can see, okay, if I say something nasty to someone or about someone, that's not loving. But did you know even your thoughts can be not good? Not loving toward people. If you're thinking great things about yourself, you're exalting yourself, that's not good. That's evil. And so we can't think prideful thoughts in verse 16, especially in relation to one another. And then another one down in verse 19, we are not supposed to take out revenge or repay people for evil that's done to us. Don't take out revenge. In other words, whatever somebody does to you, you don't do it in response, right? You let it go. Interesting that God tells us three kind of categories of things we're not supposed to do. He goes with speech, thought, and action, right? Don't curse, don't think prideful thoughts, and don't take out revenge, don't repay people for what they do to you. It's kind of like in case you thought it was just don't take out bad actions, God says, well, that one, but also don't even think about bad things about people, and also don't say bad things about people. So He covers the whole thing. And by the way, aren't you tempted in one or all of those areas at times? To do bad things, to do evil things, God says you can't do it. you got to resist. Okay, so how do we... Okay, yeah, I know. Maybe you guys think, oh, I knew that. I knew I wasn't supposed to do that stuff. So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond to people? In the midst of a broken, evil world, how do I overcome evil with good? We're just going to go through this text kind of verse by verse and look at some exhortations. And what I'd like you to do is think about which one or two of these are things you need to work on. My guess is some of these things you're going to be like, all right, check, been doing that. Or check, don't have a problem with that. And that's fine. So just try to stay awake enough to where you get to the part that you need to hear, right? And you can hear that, and you can go out and do something about it. Because that's the point of this. Texts like this are not meant for us to sit around and think about, yeah, this church is really bad about that. Or, yeah, that person on the other side of the building that I don't ever talk to anymore because they didn't talk to me, which is sort of revenge, but I'm going to pretend like it's not. But anyway, they have a real problem with this, and they need to hear this text. That's not the point of this. The point of this is for every one of us to internalize this and think about, what do I need to do differently? How do I need to change so that I can overcome evil with good? I'll tell you, this is a really convicting lesson for me to think about. And there were a couple of specific scenarios that I thought about this week as I was getting ready for this, of people and situations that I need to start repenting and responding differently than how I've responded before. And we all need to be thinking like that whenever we come to the Word of God, how we need to change. Okay, so let's look at this. How do we overcome evil with good? So we've looked at categories of people, right? People who attack us, people who are different from us. We need to love those people. We've looked at how we are not supposed to love. Now, what are we supposed to do? What is the good? What is the love that we're supposed to show as we overcome evil with good? Verse 14. The first thing we need to learn to do is bless people who mistreat us. Bless people who mistreat us. This word carries with it the idea of saying good things about someone. So, granted, the word blessing could mean more than just saying good things. It could be doing good things too. But I want to just focus on just saying good things for a second. Because certainly in this text, the opposite is blessing and cursing. So I think the emphasis is on what you say. I want you to think about somebody who's bad-mouthed you in the past, or mistreated you in the past, or you just think bad things about them. You don't even know them really, but you just look at them and you kind of think stuff about them. So here's your assignment. And by the way, all these assignments, don't do them today, or everybody's off the hook today, because now if anybody does anything nice, you're going to think you're enemies with each other and stuff. So you're off the hook today, but starting tomorrow, you got to get on this, okay? All right, but here we go. Bless people who you don't usually bless. And what I mean by that is say good things about them. When you think about somebody who has mistreated you, again, directly or indirectly, purposely or accidentally, whatever, think of somebody right now. Like, just think about them. Got it? All right, so today, and maybe you can do this one today, because he already knows. Bless that person in your prayers. Pray for that person today. Maybe you need to bow your head and do it right now. Pray for that person and ask for God to do good things for them. And thank God for that person. And it may take you a while to figure out something, but figure out something to thank God for them about. And then do something else. Gossip about them in a good way. Say something good about them behind their back to somebody else. Learn to bless that person. And then also, whenever you work up the courage and the love to do it, go to them and bless them to their face. Thank them for something that they've done or something that they are. Or just tell them you love them or something. We've got to learn to not hate people. And one of the ways that we learn to do that is by blessing people who persecute us and not cursing people. That's how we overcome evil. It's not by saying evil things about them. It's not even just by keeping our mouth shut and saying evil things in our heart. The way that we overcome evil whenever people have mistreated us is to bless them, to say good things about them. You may have a really long list, by the way. I don't know. Maybe that five-second thing, you came with a lot of names. So you may have a lot to do on this. But bless someone who's persecuted you. Verse 15. Rejoice with people who are joyful and weep with people who are weeping. The point here is find someone who's in a different season than you are and share in their season, right? Maybe you have had a really, really rough time in something in your life. I don't know. Things aren't going well at your job. Things are rough in your family. Maybe you and your spouse, you know, things aren't working the way that you thought they would in your family. Or financially, you're going through hard times. Or spiritually, you're just struggling a little bit. Find someone who the opposite, whatever your big struggle is, find someone who the opposite is true. Or maybe just, you may not even find them, just start listening to people. And whenever you hear someone who's experiencing a great joy, a great season in their life, share in that. Now, here's what sharing in that sounds like. Because you may say, how on earth am I supposed to manufacture emotions like that? I can't just, out of nowhere, start feeling good. I don't think this text is telling you just to manufacture emotions out of nowhere. But here's what it sounds like. Someone else is going through a great season in life. Tell me more about that. By the way, when you're going through a bad season and someone else is going through a beautiful season, the last thing you want to do is hear more about it. But ask them more about it. Say, tell me more about that. How do you feel about that? What are you guys going to, how's this going to change your life in a good way? Share in that. Share in their joy. Show interest in what's going on in their life. And in that way, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now you may be thinking, well, does it mean that it's not right for me to share my weeping? Am I just supposed to like act happy all the time and act like everything's okay? Is that the way to overcome evil? Well, no. The text also says weep with those who weep. So if you've been in a weepy season, what you need to do is after you have that conversation with a joyful person, someone who's going through a great season, and you share in their joy, and you don't mention your problems at all, you just share in the great things that are going on with them, then you leave and you find someone else, preferably someone who's having a joyful season and doesn't need to tell you about it right then, and you tell them about your weeping because they need to also obey this commandment, right? And the person who hears that weepy person who's been rejoicing, they come up to you and they tell you, here's the hard thing that's going on for me spiritually, or here's the hard thing in my family or at work, or just at this point in my life, I'm going through this difficult thing, or whatever it is, weep with them. And you may say, I'm not a crier. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to cry. But weeping doesn't necessarily mean that it comes out of your eyes. Weeping comes out of your heart. And what that means is you listen to a person's pain. And you may have to listen for a long time. And you ask them about it. And you let them unload all they want to unload. And you tell them that you're there for them, and you hug them, and you just be there. And you check up later on to see how things are going, and you pray for the person. You weep with those who weep. And in that way, we show the love of Christ, and we overcome evil, the evil of selfishness, really. Because that's what this text is saying, get outside of yourself. Connect with somebody else who is in a different season in their life. And what that does is it helps me learn to love. And in that way, we overcome evil with good. I was thinking about this last night, actually. What I've noticed is some of the best times in this congregation, in my opinion, maybe I'm wrong, but just from my observations, just watching people and feeling people, are times when everybody here has shared in some common pain. You guys notice that? Whenever something that affects everybody happens, something happens here that's good. People are more honest about their struggles, and they overcome things, and they get closer to God. The worship is a lot more passionate. And not that passion is everything in worship, but I tell you, it tells you something. It tells you where people's hearts and desires are. People just stay around a lot longer. They like want to be with each other more, you know? But the same goes true for whenever great things have happened. Whenever like new Christians are added to the Lord, whenever people are restored to the Lord, whenever somebody has a child or whatever, times of great joy, those are some of the best times for a group of people like this. You know, what if we just constantly were going through the worst and the best times all the time? Would that change things for us? Would that help us overcome evil? If we were learning to share each other's pains and share each other's victories, would we learn better how to let the world be the world and let us be focused on God? I think it would. I think we would follow the Lord's commandment here and learn to love each other in this way, getting outside of ourselves and getting into each other, that we would overcome evil with good. The next thing, verse 16. We already looked at the nots in verse 16. So I'm going to look at the do's in verse 16. And really, they're sort of pairs, and this sort of goes back and forth. And it's on really the same issue, I think. Verse 16. I'm just going to read the whole verse. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. You see there, the do and the do not, and then a do and then a do not. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So really, let's just look at the do's in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. And in the end of verse 16, associate with the lowly. Or some translations say, associate with low things, right? And don't set your mind on high things, but on low things. In other words, be humble in your interactions, in your thoughts, and all that. And this, you may say, well, how do you be humble? Like, humble is one of those things that as Christians we just talk about. Be humble, be humble, be humble. But nobody ever tells us how to do it. Well, I think this text helps a lot. And this is one that I'm trying to think about a lot more. Sort of some tangible ways that we can learn to not be haughty, not be wise in our own estimation, but to be humble people. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. This is an interesting phrase. This idea of being of the same mind is a similar phrase used in Philippians chapter 2. And in that text, it talks about how we had the same mind, the mind of Christ. That we're supposed to have the same mind that He had. That could be what this text is teaching, is that be of the same mind as Christ. Except that's not how the same mind is described here, is it? It says the same mind is the mind toward one another. In other words, like we're supposed to kind of, I think this is the way to see this, we're supposed to put ourselves in the other person's place. Right? Be of the same mind. Share the same head with the other people in this church. And by the way, this means that we do it with one another. We have to do this individually, personally. We have to know each other and learn about each other. And that's not going to happen overnight, and it's not going to happen as closely with every person that you're going to have as far as Christians and such. But if we're going to overcome evil with good, one of the evils that Satan likes to tell us is that Christians are sort of isolated, you know? And we're all sort of just here, but we're not really a together thing, and we're not really working together, and there's all these different people. And what the instruction here is don't think that. Don't be arrogant to think that you're kind of different from everybody else. Be of the same mind. Connect with people as far as how they live and what's going on in their head. I was thinking about this. So where I grew up is a really weird town. And that's a good thing. I'm not downing it. But I grew up in, you know, like those movies that show off what it's like to be a redneck and stuff like that? That's where I lived. So now you understand a lot of things, right? But also, like the town right next door to it was really weird, because it's full of rocket scientists. So, like, I think about it, in the church that I grew up in, like, everybody was like that. Everybody was a redneck rocket scientist. It was really strange, you know? And you know, there were some people who were just rocket scientists, some people were just redneck. But here's the point. Everybody sort of had the same mind. I was thinking about that. Like, not really. I mean, everybody had their own personal stories and personal experiences. But as a general rule, people understood one another and kind of had the same mind. Not every place is like that. Some places you get people from all over the place that come together that don't have the same mind, and they have to learn to have the same mind. This place is one of those places. We have people from all kinds of different backgrounds and experiences, ethnically, culturally, nationally, socioeconomically, even spiritually. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we've got people who grew up on the pews, and not just any pews, but grew up on these, well, I mean, not like these, well, actually, some people, guys grew up on these pews, exactly, but you guys know what I'm saying. Some people grew up on the pews at this church, you know what I mean? And have always been here and everything. Other people, the first pew they ever sat on was this church recently. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot of variety between that. We've also got people from different parts of the country and different parts of the world even that think different things about different stuff. And that's a challenge. And what we're trying to do is all be united in the mind of Christ. But as we're being united in the mind of Christ, what we've got to learn to do is also be of the same mind toward one another. That means I learn to think about where my brother or sister is coming from. I was thinking about this, like, so whenever you're from, you know, a redneck town in Alabama, you make fun of certain groups or whatever, right? So I can tell you how many times I heard jokes about, like, California just falling into the ocean, which obviously nobody from Alabama ever went to California because it's beautiful out there, but that's what people would say, like, we don't need that place, get them out of here, they're whatever, you know, politically or culturally or whatever, just get rid of them, you know? You know, and all those things are said in good fun, I think. And it's okay. You can get away with it whenever you're just, when you're all of the same mind, right? But what do you think if we ever had somebody from California in that small town church where I grew up in and somebody made that kind of joke, you know? That's not going to help very much. What if we had a new Christian come into that small church and we all grew up there and we all knew everything and we started making fun of, you know, wrong views of the scriptures, or we started saying, man, just idiots would think, fill in the blank. How do you think that would affect those people? What kinds of lies do you think the devil would tell them, even if it was just harmless, meaningless kind of stuff? You know, that's the kind of stuff we have to be really aware of here. Not just California either, although we got California people. We got people from all over, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of things, and people have all kinds of different insecurities and doubts and fears, and what we've got to learn to do is do good for people. And to love people, and to think about what is going on in another person's head. Whenever I behave a certain way, or act in a certain way, or say certain things, is this doing good for them? Or am I just sort of like thinking about myself and not being humble enough to think about the other person? The rest of this verse talks about similar things. In verse 16 it says, associate with the lowly. You know, low things are different depending on who you are. You know, rich people think that poor people are lowly because poor people are lazy and, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Poor people think rich people are lowly sometimes, you know? Because rich people, they cheated to get everything they got, and they're dishonest, and they're just heartless, and they don't care about people. So really, you see the point, right? Low things is all a matter of perspective. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be judgy today, okay? So just sit in your pew, or maybe if you want to go home, you can do it later. But just sit around and look at people and just judge everybody for a second, you know? You've never heard that before, have you? And pick out the things that you think are just lowest. Like things that you just don't think highly of. Okay, and again, don't do this today. Everybody's off the hook today, so if you associate with someone, it's not because you're judging them, right? But then I want you to make a plan for something or someone that you just think low of. You don't have a very high opinion. And it's going to be uncomfortable and weird and all that kind of stuff, but you associate with that person or that concept, whatever it may be, right? And I don't know, generational, personality, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. Associate with the lowly. And not only that, but in your own self, think about things that you don't think very highly of. You know, I guess Jesus couldn't have thought very highly of the world, could he have? He couldn't have thought very highly of sin. He certainly didn't. He hated that. And it would have been hard for him to think highly of humanity. And yet, you know what Jesus did? He associated with low things. The King James, I think it is, and maybe the American Standard translated this way, that you condescend. Condescend. Now, we think of that in a really bad way, like you're talking down, kind of making somebody. But really, the idea is that you bring yourself down a level. That's the point here. We think that the way to overcome evil is by being more powerful and higher and greater and all those kinds of things. But actually, this text teaches us the way to overcome evil with good is to associate with low things. What's the low thing you need to associate with? The next thing in the text, verse 17, I'm going to put the end of 17 and then 18 together. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I want you to think about some situation where there's just not peace. There's not harmony between you and another person or a situation or whatever. This idea of respecting what is right in the sight of all men, I think particularly pertains to relationships and how people are acting and how people are treating you or whatever. You know, everybody knows there's a good way and then there's a not as good way. Now, we give ourselves a pass on the not as good way, but really it's just evil and we need to acknowledge that, right? So I want you to imagine tomorrow you go into the office and somebody lies about you to the boss because you've been doing so well, you've been a good, honest, hardworking Christian, and you've been doing well at work, and somebody lies about you to put you down to make your life more miserable, right? So you go home about 5:30 because you had to work late because what that person said, you had to make up for some stuff. And you walk out and you see them there with working on a flat tire. What kinds of stuff goes through your head? Ha ha. Thank you, Lord. You know, right? So after you thank the Lord, what you need to do is go over there and help them change their tire. Because that's a noble thing. That's right in the sight of all men. And here's the thing. This isn't some kind of thing where it's like, oh, I'm going to naturally just change their life. Maybe not. But you know, maybe somebody else will notice that. Maybe somebody else will see you not taking out your own revenge as the text continues in verse 19, but you leave room for the wrath of God. You're not trying to execute justice all the time. You're actually doing things that people may say, you shouldn't do that. You're getting taken advantage of. But in their heart, they know, man, there's something good about that. There's something special about a person who does the best they can to be at peace. Even if the other person refuses or continues to mistreat or whatever, they do the best they can to be at peace with all people. There's something good about that. And if people would notice that, then maybe that will draw them to where that goodness begins in your life. And that is with Jesus Christ. The last thing in this text really is a continuation of this thought in some ways. As the text talks about not repaying evil for evil, verse 20 it says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This burning coals thing is not as vengeful as I think it sounds to us culturally. It sounds like overcome evil with good. You can really stick it to them if you love them. Then they'll be terrible and they'll really get like extra burning later on. You know, that's not really the point of the text, although it sounds that way to us or feels that way. Some have said that this was an ancient tradition that people, whenever they changed, whenever they repented, they would carry coals, not like literally on top of their head, but there would be this basket of coals as a sign of repentance. I'm not really sure if that's true or not. I do know at the end of the day, the point is that we're supposed to do good to people, and that's what God expects of us. And He gives it in really tangible, specific ways, and we address the needs of people around us. If your enemy is hungry, the temptation is to think, "You're my enemy. You mistreated me. You got what was coming to you. But what it says is, you supply their need. You help them in their desperate time. So I want you to think about, you know, some friend of yours who just really mistreated you and did something terrible to you or whatever. You know, our temptation is to either leave them alone or attack them. But really, you're not allowed to do that. Notice, by the way, throughout this whole text, there's no good, evil, and in-between. There's no love and hating and in-between. There's no serving them or attacking them or in-between. It's one or the other, right? As we're overcoming evil with good, here this text says, when your enemy is in some kind of need, you help them. So think about someone who is your enemy. Someone who's done something, who is not on your side, in other words, right? It could be a Christian, hope not, but it could be. It could be a coworker. It could be a friend from school. It could be a family member who in some way is opposing what you're trying to do in your life. You know what you need to do? Serve their needs. Find something that they need and supply it. Jesus actually extended this not only to our enemies, but in passages like Matthew 25, he said just look for people that have needs in general, and whenever you see them, like it's not like hunt them down, but whenever you see needs, as often as we have opportunity, serve those needs. Sometimes we think, why is this such a big deal? Why can't I just let stuff go? Why can't I just leave things alone? Why do I have to do something when it's painful, difficult, it's going to cost me something? Why do I have to do that all the time? Jesus actually explained that in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? Whenever he said, if you get slapped on the cheek, turn the other. If you get asked to go 1 mile, go two. By your enemy, by the way. You're the Romans. If you get mistreated in whatever way, you respond with love. Why is that? Why did he say, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who abuse you. Why would you do that? The reason Jesus said is that your Father acts like that. God, the only one who is good, that's how He acts. And you need to learn to act like that too and show goodness and love to those around you. Not so that you can say at the end of the day, God, look how awesome I was. I did so many great things. And not necessarily that you'll draw them into God, though hopefully your goodness and your love will do that. But ultimately what Jesus said the purpose was is so that you will become sons of your Father and you will be perfect even as your Father is perfect. In other words, you'll overcome evil with good. What do you need to do? What do you need to change? Do you need to start saying good things about people, blessing those who attack you? Do you need to start sharing in the life experiences of other people, rejoicing or weeping with those who are in a different season? Do you need to learn to bring yourself down a few notches, associate with things that you look down on, you don't think very highly of? Do you need to start being someone who's at peace with people and who serves those who've mistreated you? I don't know what you need to do. I know what I need to do. But I know we all need to do something. Otherwise, we are going to be overcome. Here, there's a warning. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you don't pursue these and similar instructions throughout the Scriptures, you will be overcome by evil. You will be destroyed by your selfishness and worldliness and greed and pride and all the things that define this world that Satan's trying to convince us to live by. You will be destroyed. Now you may say, wait a second, this stuff, it sounds like if I do this stuff, I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to be emotionally destroyed. I'm going to be relationally destroyed. I'm going to lose all my money. I'm going to be taken advantage of all the time. This is going to be the worst. This stuff doesn't work. Matter of fact, I've tried it. I've heard this stuff before, and I tried it, and it didn't work. You know what people said about Jesus when he was on that old rugged cross? They said it didn't work. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. If he's really the Christ, why doesn't he come down? And you know what? I don't think it was just his enemies who thought that. Based on the fact that everybody abandoned him, almost everybody abandoned him in the end, I think they looked at the cross and they said it didn't work. Evil overcame. Good was defeated. All the good that he did, all the good that he is, couldn't win. But then 3 days later, tables were turned. And evil was not overcome. Evil was overcome. Good finally won the victory. And Jesus came back from the grave and he rose up to heaven and he reigns there. And this is the King's instructions for his people who are trying to learn to be like him, who are trying to share in his victory. Here's the thing. If you don't believe these things work, then you don't believe the cross works. And I know that so many of you do believe in the cross. So let's live like it. Let's walk by faith and not by sight. What we think will work in our relationships with each other or with the world or within ourselves or whatever. Let's let the Word of God direct us so that we will walk in the cross of Jesus Christ. That we'll be transformed, not to be like this world, but to be like our Lord and Savior. To be perfected sons of our Father. Now you may be here this morning and you've never even started. And all this stuff, you know, you can start doing it. But if you haven't gotten your sins taken away, then really this stuff isn't going to change anything for you. So where it needs to start for you is you need to be overcome by good. What I mean by that is you need to die to yourself and let the evil in your life be taken away. And the way that happens is by turning away from the world and turning to Jesus. In full faith, trusting Him and declaring that trust to these people and committing your life to be different, to be transformed into His image. And to be buried, to be overcome by the good of His death and the good of His resurrection, the love that He's shown to you to save you from your sins. And if you want to, this morning even, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ, have your sins washed away, and you will not be overcome by evil, but good will have overcome evil in your life, and you can live a brand new life in Jesus. If anybody needs to make anything right, please come while we stand and sing.
I hear Thy welcome.